Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis this morning, chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Happy Mother's Day again to you mothers. Moms are indeed deserving of honor. I really believe that with my whole heart. One man wrote, "We learn a lot from our moms." He said, "My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done when she said, 'If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning,' she said." So, my mother taught me religion. She said, you better pray that that'll come out of the carpet." My mother taught me logic when she said, "Because I said so, that's why." My mother taught me foresight when she said, "Make sure you wear clean underwear. You could be in an accident." And my mother taught me irony when she said, "Keep laughing and I'll give you something to cry about," she said. More seriously, our mothers are often taken for granted, aren't they? Listen to this little poem. "She cooked the breakfast, first of all, washed the cups and plates, dressed the children, and made sure the stockings all were mates. Combed their hair and made their bed, sent them out to play, gathered up the motley toys, put some books away, dusted chairs and mopped the stairs, ironed an hour or two, baked a jar of cookies, then made a pot of stew. The telephone rang constantly, the doorbell did the same. A youngster fell and stubbed his toe, and then the laundry came. She picked up blocks and mended socks and polished up the stove, then ran to get a handkerchief to catch a runny nose. And when her husband came at 6, he said, 'I envy you. It must be nice to sit at home without a thing to do,' he said." Ladies, I think that is the attitude of some men, but they don't know. I have been privileged as a pastor to be at home perhaps more often than some. And I was very busy. I've been very busy as a pastor. You think that all I do is preach a couple times on Sunday and Wednesday nights, but there's more to it than that. But I'll tell you what, no matter how busy I have ever been, I can honestly say I wouldn't want to change places with my wife. When she was raising our children at home, she was a busy woman. And even still, she still has one boy to raise. That's me. And she does a great job at taking care of. What did you say amen for, Nancy? That's terrible. But we do love our moms. Thank God for motherhood. Thanks for the heart. Thank the Lord for the heart of moms, good moms. Perhaps one of the greatest attributes of mothers is their love for their children. I read here some time ago about a fire that broke out in an apartment building in Chicago. It was back in 1984. Kind of stuck in my mind, and I think of it almost every Mother's Day. The fire was eventually extinguished, and in their investigation, the firefighters discovered the bodies of a young mother and 5 children huddled in the kitchen of one of the apartments. It was obvious to them that she could have gotten out and taken some of the children with her, but not all. But she couldn't decide who, they assumed, who to pick, and so she chose to wait with all of them for the firefighters to come and rescue them. None of them were burned, but all of them died of smoke inhalation. The local newspaper said this: "There are times when you just don't leave those you love." Doesn't that sort of define a mother's love? She just gives 100% of herself for those children that are hers, that she loves so dearly. This morning, I want to honor moms. I want to do it in a festive and in a physical way, sincere way this morning. There are 3 stages of motherhood. There are young mothers, there are middle-aged mothers, and then there are, well, they come to this stage where we just say, "Well, you're looking fine." I want us to examine the looking fine category first, and we'd like to honor the mother who is with us, who is the oldest this morning. And ladies, if you don't mind, help me to do that. I'm going to ask, is there a mother here more than 75 years old? Just raise your hand, more than 75. Okay. Are there mothers here that are more than 78 years old? Delma? Anybody else 78 or more? Aha, we found competition, Delma, on the other side. Either of you 80 years old yet? 80 years old. Can anybody beat our wonderful mother Delma here? Delma, we'd like to honor you with a flower. We have pink and pink on this side, a little lighter, and orange in the middle. Which would you like? Which would you like? I think it fitting also to recognize the youngest mother here. And so we'll start with 25. Anybody younger than 25? I should be going the other direction, shouldn't I? Let's start at 40. 40-year-old mother or under? 40 or under? Some of our mothers, our younger mothers, are not here. 45 or under? Libby, anybody can be under 45. Anybody downstairs under 45? No? No? Well, Libby, God bless you. We'd like to honor you this morning. Which would you like, a pink or orange? Does it matter? Pink is fine. All right. Now, I think we ought to also think of the mother who has the most children with us in church today. I think I already know who that is, too. Libby's children are all with her in church today. There's not anybody with more children in church today, I believe. Nobody downstairs either. Okay.
Libby, you can put one on either side of the door. How about that? And I make Will slam them for you. All right.
That's just a little thing that we wanted to do, to just say praise God for mothers, to recognize our mothers. We have some other young ladies who are mothers. I suppose maybe they're with their mothers somewhere in church this morning. But we're thankful that you're here, and we wanted to honor you. Listen, for all of you, I think I'm going to just say for all of the ladies, mother or not mother, there's a cup back there, a mug. It has some of your favorites, some chocolate in there. And we want you to take one today. If you know of a mother from our church who's not here and you will see them in the next few days, take one for them as well. That would be fine. Let me know who you're taking it to, if you would, so that I won't do the same thing, okay? And please, ladies, feel free to take something just as our way of saying thank you for your faithfulness, thank you for your motherhood, and for being good examples to us. God bless our mothers. We love you. This morning, I'd like for us to honor some other mothers. These from the Bible. How about the four women on the ark? Have you ever heard a message on the four women of the ark? I'd like to honor them this morning. It seems like it's easy to pick some of the ones that we hear about more often, but there are some wonderful things that we can learn from the women of the ark this morning. I had you turn to Genesis chapter 6, and we're just going to kind of peruse through these chapters and put together again the story in our memories this morning. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says there, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. So it was a wicked world. This is the antediluvian civilization. These are the pre-flood people. Verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And verse 13 says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 18 of chapter 6, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Go to chapter 7, and would you please look at verse 11. 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the wind and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Go to chapter 8 and verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Verse 18. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Chapter 9 and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, I just wanted to read enough of that to remind you of the story. You understand how the floods came upon the earth. God gave the world 120 years of a probation period to turn back to him. Noah preached while he built the ark, according to chapter 6 and verse 3. In the beginning of this probation, he called and commissioned Noah, chapter 6 and verse 8. And 20 years after that, at age 500, he and his wife started a family. And they had their three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. At age 600, the floods came. At age 601, the floods assuaged. They were gone. The eight survivors worshiped the Lord with these sacrifices that we read about in chapter 8. And Noah and his family were told to be fruitful and multiply, to go and replenish the earth, to repopulate the earth. Of the four ladies of the ark, one of them is my great-grandmother. And one of them is my great-great-grandmother with, if you will, about 4,500 years of greats added in there. All of us here this morning are descendants of these people who were on the ark. Shem and his wife were the parents of those who settled north of the Persian Gulf. They would be in the modern land of Iran and Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Syria. And the peoples that came from Shem were Assyrians and Lebanese and Syrians and Persians and Iraqis, the Jewish nation. Abraham was from Shem, and many of those that we call Arabs in this day. His brother's name was Ham, and Ham and his wife were the parents of those who settled in Southwest Asia and Northeast Africa. If you look at the Mediterranean Sea, they would be across the top of the continent of Africa and all the way around up through Palestine and halfway to Spain on the top side, all the way around the Mediterranean Sea. Their descendants were the Ethiopians, the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Australian Aborigines, the Africans, and some Asians as well. Japheth and his wife were the parents of those who settled from Spain across Eurasia, mostly under the Black and the Caspian Sea, but all the way across the continent there. They were scattered across there. From them came the Galatians, the Medes, the Greeks, the Swedes, the British, the Europeans, the Pakistanis, the Romans, the North Asians. This is a study of the Table of Nations. It's an amazing study to look at where all the peoples of the world came from, and they originated with the family of Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth and his wife are my great-grandparents, and Noah and his wife are my great-great-grandparents with the 4,500 years of greats added in there, many generations of greats. You say, well, okay, so what else do we know about these great-grandmothers of ours who were on the ark? And some people would say, well, the Bible doesn't really say anything. Well, they should look again because it really does say more about them. For instance, we know that Noah's wife and their three daughter-in-laws were from ungodly families. You say, well, how do you know that? They weren't in the ark. How about that? We know it because their moms and their dads, their brothers, their sisters, their aunts, their uncles, their cousins all died outside the ark. They didn't listen to the preacher. And by rights, these ladies should be outside the ark too because they had ungodly upbringings, but they're not. They're in the ark. So much for modern psychology, huh? They don't have to turn out wrong because their upbringing was a certain way. We can't blame it on their parents because these ladies changed. And with this in mind, I want us to look at about three or four lessons from these ladies. Three things or four things that they did that I believe can be a blessing to us. Lessons, we'll say, from our grandmothers. First of all, they rejected their gods in preference to the one true God, Jehovah. They rejected their gods in preference to the one true God. Sort of reminds us of the words of Joshua in Joshua 24 and verse 15. You can leave Genesis if you like and go to Joshua 24, 15. I want to remind you of what he said. These ladies are good examples of what Joshua required of the people of Israel a little later. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. These would be good verses to commit to memory. Joshua 24, 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. He mentions the gods that were on the other side of the flood. They were worshiping all sorts of gods. You must know that these ladies who were on the ark decided not to follow after those gods anymore. They worshiped the Lord God Jehovah. And so they rejected the gods, their gods, in preference to the one true God. They broke the chain, as it were, of the ungodly heritage. Why? Well, they wanted to embrace the God of gods, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And they could say with the Apostle Paul, what things were gained for me, those things I count but loss. They left all of the false religion and they found the true religion, worshiping the God of heaven and earth and all that is. And obviously they were sold out, right? They didn't back out. They didn't get out of the ark. They went in there. They were sold out to the cause. And when you think of the word sold out, we need an illustration for that. I think of none better than George Mueller. George Mueller lived in the middle of the 1800s. He ran some orphanages in Bristol, England, called Ashley Downs. And he was an amazing man. He raised literally millions of dollars for his orphanages, but he died with almost nothing to his name. When asked about his conversion experience, Mueller said, "I was converted in November of 1825, but I only came into the full surrender of the heart 4 years later in July of 1829. Listen to what he says. This is my definition of sold out. Ladies, I believe the ladies of the ark were sold out. The love of money was gone, Mueller says. The love of place was gone. The love of position was gone. And the love of worldly pleasures and engagements was gone. God and God alone became my portion. I found my all in Him. I wanted nothing else. And by the grace of God, this has remained and was made and has made me a happy man, an exceedingly happy man. And it led me to care only about the things of God." George Mueller was sold out. But I'm using that to illustrate what I believe these women of the ark were. They were sold out. Godly wives, godly mothers are those who have made the break from the gods of this world and they sold out to the one true God. I should say godly grandmothers as well. Sold out to the things of this world. They're not interested in those. They set those aside. Their God is not the way they look. Their God is not the place that they live. Their God is not the position of prestige that they might hold in church or the community. Their God is not their family or their friends. Their God is not the things that they possess. Those things take the back burner because the things of the Lord become their things, the things that are really important to them. Our grandmothers from the ark loved the one true God and they abandoned all else. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Think. They went on a rough-made boat, an ark, and they left the world behind. Secondly, I'd like you to see that these ladies chose to reject their families, their mothers and fathers and aunts and uncles and all of those kinfolks that were outside of the ark. They rejected their families in preference for their godly husbands. They left their fathers and mothers. And they clave to their husbands, their godly husbands. God gives some instruction about this in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Please turn there, chapter 5, verse 21. God gives instructions about how it ought to be with husbands and wives. I believe these ladies of the ark understood these truths way before they were written for us in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." That's for husbands and wives, by the way. Husbands and wives should submit to one another. Put one another ahead of themselves. And then he says to the wives, wives, the word submit there is not even in the Greek. But the idea is here in the context, wives, you submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Skip down to verse 25. Husbands, check this out. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So men, here's some instruction for us. We're required by God to love our wives like Christ loves his church. Pretty tall order, I think. He loved his church enough to give himself for it. But it didn't end there. He was risen from the dead, ascended back to heaven, and now he still lives for his bride and longs for her and waits for her and perfects her right now. You see, his involvement with her didn't end at the cross. And husbands, no matter what your wife does, no matter how she responds to you, that's God's authority. The Word of God and the authority of God say to you and to me, you and I ought to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And none of us measure up. Ladies, this same passage here says, whether he does or does not love you as he ought, your responsibility before God is to recognize that God has established him as the head of your family, and you revere him as such. These women of the ark followed their husbands even when God was leading them to do something quite unusual. I read of a wedding one time in which the groom became very weak in the middle of the ceremony. The minister who was conducting the ceremony, he kind of made a little funny and broke the tension of it all. They got a chair, a stool, and they put it under the groom, and he sat there and he finished the ceremony. And then they took him to the ER and they put him on a table and they put an IV. He was severely dehydrated. And what do you do back at the church? There's the reception after the wedding. They decided, well, let's just go ahead and do the reception. But it was an eerie sort of feeling going to a wedding reception without the groom. It was awkward. And so it should be, ladies, for a lifetime. Keep your groom in his place, and you keep your station, your post, by his side. No matter where God may send him, no matter what God may ask him to do, you be the wife that God has called you to be, and sirs, you be the husbands that God has asked you to be, no matter what. It's not politically correct to say these things these days, but then we're not politically correct, are we? We just want to be correct. We just want to be right before God. And his ways work. He will honor his ways. You do it this way, and God will bless your marriage. Our grandmothers from the ark, they loved the one true God and they abandoned all else, obviously. And they followed their godly husbands, number two. And number three is they were unaffected by scorn. What scorn? Why would they be scorned and ridiculed? Well, probably because their husbands were building a ship in the desert. Many Bible scholars use the scripture to say that they believed that it had never rained. They were talking about a flood and it had never rained. They followed after the Old Testament teachings about Jehovah God when the whole world, literally the whole world, had forsaken those teachings. And so I'm sure they were ridiculed. They were mocked. They were laughed at. They were scorned. Ladies, they were. And we're going to be scorned and we're going to be ridiculed and even persecuted if we put God first and do what we're called to do. The Bible tells us that. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. When Jesus sent out the 12, he said, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Matthew 24:9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Doesn't sound very appealing, does it? Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when ye shall be separate, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Luke 6:22. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I remember in 1956, there were five missionary families in Ecuador. Do you remember this story? They were participating in something that they had devised themselves, they believed, led by the Lord. It was called Operation Alca. There were Indians there, natives, in Ecuador, and they wanted to reach them. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Roger Yondurian, and Ed McCullough, Pete Fleming. Steve Saint was the son of the martyred pilot. He didn't know his father growing up. He grew up without a father. And he was asked one time, was it worth it? I want you to hear what he said. Steve Saint, who was left as a boy without a father, looked back 40 years later and said, God took five common young men of uncommon commitment and used them for his glory. The success withheld from them in life, God multiplied and continues to multiply as a memorial to their obedience and his faithfulness. This is the Jesus way to win the world. The principle of multiplication by martyrdom. It is the forgotten secret of church growth, the unstoppable weapon of our revolution. It is the spark that will ignite a whole generation. This is how we overcome. This is how we change society. This is how we make disciples. This is how God's kingdom grows. We die and we multiply. I marvel at those men and their families and their faith. Every time I think of that story, I want to read and know a little bit more about it, a little bit more about their lives. But I would ask you now, what's a little ridicule? What's a little ridicule when there were people willing to suffer being speared to death on the beach of an Ecuadorian river? Our grandmothers from the ark loved the one true God. They abandoned all else. They followed their godly husbands, and they were unshaken and unmoved by scorn and ridicule. And lastly, they all taught their children about God and how to serve Him. Or did they? Maybe they taught this lesson by their negative example. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, Jephthah and his wife gave grandchildren to Noah and his wife, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshesh, and Tirus. Ham and his wife gave Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. Shem and his wife gave Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. But all of these descendants failed. All of them didn't carry on the heritage that was given to them by their granddad and by their mom and dad, perhaps. You see, they all forgot God. You remember the Tower of Babel? It's the descendants here that we're reading about. They fell away from the faith, and maybe even in the first generation. What went wrong? Well, we can only surmise. The kids rebelled. We know that. They rebelled, and they'll answer to God for their rebellion. But there was failure before that, no doubt. The words of our Lord were not taught to the children. Moses said in the writing of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." I believe that the grandchildren of Noah were not taught the words of the Lord. Nor were they taught His ways and His works. They were allowed somehow to forget what God had done. The leaders of Israel were often instructed in the book of Deuteronomy, some 7, 8, 9 times, to not allow the people to forget what God had done. If God has been faithful in the past, it stands to reason that He'll be faithful in the future. If God has been true to His word in the past, then He'll be true to His word in the future. And yet the word of God and the ways of God were not passed on from generation to generation. Israel ended up going through their times of rebellion until eventually God just drove them out of the land into captivity. Now it's easy to be critical of these ladies. They're not here to defend themselves. And if they were here, they would probably have some sort of excuses. They stepped off the ark into a totally undeveloped, unpopulated world with a great responsibility to raise their families and multiply. Everything they'd ever known was gone. And how can we condemn them when we have so ignored the commandments of God in our own Christian society? They failed. In a generation, they failed. But a generation ago, or maybe two, I would go out visiting and knock on doors, and everybody you talked to either was a Christian or they knew the gospel. You can go not far from your home right now and knock on a door, and you could find somebody very easily they didn't know who Jesus Christ was. Oh, he's that guy in the Bible. Or he's a good teacher, they don't know the gospel. They don't know about how to be saved. They don't know that there's a penalty for their sins. And our country's falling, and we're falling away from the truth because it's not being conveyed to our children. We're not letting them know how God works, what are His ways and His work. So the conclusion that we can draw is our grandmothers of the ark taught us to embrace God and forsake all else. They taught us to follow our husbands, ladies, who follow the Lord. They taught us not to shrink, not to draw back at scorn or ridicule or even at persecution. And they taught us, maybe by their negative example, to teach our children what God says. And what God does, God's works. Lessons we learn from the ladies of the ark. I trust that they'll be a blessing to you as you consider them. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day, for the opportunity that you give us to fellowship around your word. I pray that these thoughts, Lord, would be a blessing, especially to our mothers today, for whom we give much thanks, some of them here, some of them already gone, in your presence. Lord, we have only our memories of them to sustain us. Some of our mothers are at a distant location. Lord, may we honor them. And motherhood, which comes from you, you designed mothers to be just what children need. All of us, Lord, benefit and have benefited from the love of our mothers. And we thank you and honor them. We pray these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.